If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to continue on in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. What an incredible, incredible book Romans is. And we're getting into some of the great chapters of the book of Romans. We dealt with sin and sinners in chapter 1. You saw some pretty gross sins that people were committing. And you go, wow, they are really sinners. And then you get into chapter 2 and you go, wow, these are really self-righteous sinners. Maybe they don't practice those things, but they sure think of those things and they judge people that practice those things. And finally, we realize that we've all sinned. We're all guilty of sin. And then we've discovered that the grace of God, the love of God, was poured out through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us or bring us back to God because we're all sinners. So that's what we've been looking at. And as we've been looking at the fact that we were once enemies of God because of that sin, and now we're reconciled or we're brought near, reconciled, brought back to God by faith in the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We've looked at that. But not only this, but now we have that hope of eternal life, saved for all eternity because He lives. He lives right now. Christ is alive. People, the search for the body of Jesus, well, you're never going to find it. He's raised. He's risen. And so He's with us right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to live with Him for all eternity. That's the great hope that we have. That is what the Lord has done. And so the Bible has told us we exalt or we rejoice in God in this new life that we have, in this relationship that we have with God. It's not religion where man is trying to get to God, but it's relationship where God's reached down to us. And now we have that fellowship with Him. He's made it, Jesus Christ has made it possible through the cross of Christ. And we talk about the idea of being reconciled. In other words, away from someone and then brought near. You're back in relationship with that person. Well, with God, it was sin that separated us. But because we couldn't do anything about that ourselves except try to be good, but being good, we can't be good enough. We can't be perfect. We violated one part of the law. We're guilty of it all, the Bible says. And so what does God do? He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to take our guilt upon Himself and the wrath and the judgment upon Himself for us. And what does He do for us when we believe in Him? He gives us His peace. And so that's the work of God, and that's what we've been talking about. Now, the question, how did things get so messed up in the world? How did they get so messed up in my life before I came to Christ? I mean, they're getting back and things are going good now, so much better than before. And why are things seem to be getting worse and not better in many people's lives and even in the world in general, as we see things going deeper and faster downhill? Well, it's because of sin. Sin, that word, that three-letter word, sin. And it means missing the mark. That could be the identification of what sin is, missing the mark, falling short of what God's intended purpose is for planet Earth and for the human race. We have a propensity to run from God. We have a propensity to run from God's intended purpose for our life. We've all done it. The world is doing it right now. Oh, many are being saved. Yes, that's good. And we've seen those in Calvary Chapel coming to the Lord, getting saved, and that's good. But what we find is sin, it just destroys, it ruins lives. And you know, I think that it seems as though we have a self-destruct switch in our life that at times we kind of mess our life up because, you know, we switch it on. And all of a sudden, good things in our life and relationships in our life get messed up again. It's kind of like you switch it on and off. It's because of the sin nature that we have. And how did that happen? Well, let me just, we're in verse 12, and we'll finish off the chapter, but let me back up a couple verses as we go on. It says in verse 10, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sin." Well, there's the problem right there. Now, God has reversed that, but there's the problem. We kind of realize, okay, now I'm saved, I'm on the right track, but why did everything go wrong? Well, here's why everything went wrong. Through one man, he's talking about Adam. Talking about Adam through his sin. And if you went back to Genesis 3, you would see that. Where God only gave him one command, there was only one law that he gave him. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You can do anything else you want in the world. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Anything, but just don't do that one thing. What did he do? He did that one thing. He was disobedient to the Lord. He ate. Him and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in that disobedience, death came as God said it would. Death came, and it didn't only come to Adam, but the Bible says it came to his gene pool. All of his offspring now have that sin nature in them, and it's an irreversible pollution of sin, and the result is death because of that. And so the statistics for death are pretty good. One in one, people die. And so you find that it's because of Adam and his sin. Now, when you think about death, death literally means separation. It doesn't mean non-existence. It means separation spiritually from God, because Adam was a spiritual being in relationship with God until he sinned, and then he became a soulish and earthy kind of being. The spirit died at that point. Remember, Adam hid from God because he was aware of his sin. God said, "Adam, where are you?" God knew where he was. He was just trying to elicit confession from him. But the spirit died, and so no longer was he a spiritual being, but now he was a soulish being, a man of the earth, a man of the flesh. And so that was passed on to all of us. We were not born spiritual, we were born soulish. We were born people of the earth, of the flesh, the spirit dead inside of us. This is why when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the Spirit, to even know the things of the Spirit." Nicodemus didn't understand that, and yet what Jesus is referring to is that spiritual birth. Once you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and that dead spirit in you now becomes alive, and you become a spiritual being again in relationship to God. So first of all, it was separation spiritually. Secondly, it was the soul and spirit separated physically from the body. So a person dies. We don't cease from existing. The soul and spirit go on, but the body is dead. Remember when Cain killed Abel? You see, the parents had no idea what, you know, human death was until Cain killed Abel. And I just can't imagine what was going on, trying to get Abel to get back up and live. They didn't understand what death was, but he was dead. Blood was shed. And so that was the physical death. And the third separation, or the third separation, death, is the spirit and soul from the body. You saw that Cain with Abel, and then from then on, we all die. And the third thing is eternal separation from God, or eternal death, where the Bible talks about there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It talks about outer darkness away from the presence of God. So sin has come into the world, come into the lives of all of us. Sin is like a virus, and it's passed from one generation to the next, and Adam being the carrier of the host virus of sin. He was the host carrier, and he passed it to all humanity. He passed it on to all. You see, even David understood this in Psalm 51. He said, "In sin my mother conceived me." He understood that the sin nature of people, you know, not that she was a loose woman, but just the fact that we have that sin nature in us. You see, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We have that sin nature. And a lot of people will say, "Well, I just can't help myself. I was born that way." Well, you were. You were born a sinner, and you need to repent of that and trust and believe in Jesus Christ. You see, the offspring from Adam on were born with a sin nature, a nature that has a tendency to disobey. We just don't want to obey. When you think of precious little kids, you know, growing up in the home, you have to teach them right from wrong. You have to teach them to tell the truth because there's a tendency for them toward wrong. So you have to teach them right from wrong. You have to teach them not to take. That's a nice word. We won't use the word steal from the cookie jar when mom and dad are not looking. But they will. If they see it, they will take it. They know they're not supposed to. Years ago, when we were out in the North Shore, and I was pretty newly saved, I'm reading my Bible, sitting in my chair, and little Bud, he was only about 5 years old at that time. I heard him doing something in the kitchen, and then as I'm reading my Bible, I look up, and he was right at the screen door, and he had his fists down by his side, clenched, and he was walking out the screen door, the front door. I said, "Bud." He stopped. He kind of froze. He squeezed his fist together. I said, "Hey, come here." He started walking toward me, put his hands behind him. I said, "What do you have in your hands?" And he put his hands out, and he had miniature marshmallows all, you know, coming out of the crevices of his fingers. He said, "Marshmallows." He had a lisp then. And I said, "Bud, you got to ask me if you're going to get the marshmallows." You see, he knew he was guilty. He should have asked me beforehand. My daughter, my oldest daughter, Doreen, when she had her first child, Anthony, he was about 3 years old. And I remember Danita and Doreen, my daughter, they were in the living room. They were playing cards. And little three-year-old Anthony kept touching the cards, grabbing the cards. And his mom said, "Anthony, no, don't touch the cards." And he would look at her for a minute and then touch them again. She said, "No, I said no." He looked at her, he put his hands behind his back, he leaned down, and he licked the cards. Whatever you can get away with. There is a sin nature in all of us. And so he goes on, "We got it from Adam." You can blame Adam, but you know, you've got to take responsibility for yourself. Notice verse 13 and 14, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." A type of him who was to come. That's another coming who's innocent and pure. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But notice he talks about the sin not imputed when there's no law, and yet it reigned. Sin and death reigned, you know, even before you had the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses came about 2,500 years after Adam, and yet you have sin and death reigning even without the law. The flood, the corruption of man was so bad at that time, God destroyed the earth with a flood. Sodom and Gomorrah, just the wickedness came up to heavens and God came down to see it, and then he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You didn't have the law then, but you did have sin reigning and ruling in man's heart, and God judged it. But in reality, what he's saying There's no verdict for sin in the court of law, and you can't charge, you can't impute it if there is no law. In other words, if you don't have any speed limits, you can't pull a person into court and say they were speeding. Well, there's no speed limit. You know, so there's no imputing or there's no charging of that. I mean, you might be a reckless driver, but if you don't have laws that limit speed and limit the how you're driving, you can't you don't have a violation. But as soon as the signs go up, then the violations are in effect, and you can impute or you can charge with that violation. That's what he's saying. But he's just making the case that we did have that sin nature, and it reigned and it ruled even to the time of the law. And he's going to talk about what the law was intended for, not to make a person righteous, not to make them better, but kind of hold them in check and make them see just how bad they are. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But when you think of traffic laws don't make you a better driver. They just keep you from being a worse driver. And so you do have the laws, and that's good. So although our sin is not a duplicate of Adam's, we didn't sin in the likeness of the offense of Adam. We didn't do that, but you see, we've all sinned. We've all disobeyed God in our own way, in our own sins. Maybe they weren't like Adam's, but we're sinners and we've sinned in that way. And the proof of that we're sinners, is death came. If there is no sin, then there is no death. But because of sin came death. That's what he's saying. And some will object. They'll say, well, wait a minute. So here a person dies, and so they have a defense attorney, and they're before the judge, and they say, you know, my client, they lived a very good life. They were a very good person. I know them personally. And I have witnesses to testify of their goodness. And so they deserve to go to heaven. They don't necessarily need a Jesus Christ to die for their sins. And so then the prosecuting attorney comes up and he says, Your Honor, I have one item of evidence. And they roll in a coffin, open the coffin, and there the guy is there in the coffin. He's dead. Indication that he is a sinner. You see, if you weren't a sinner, you wouldn't die. That's the idea. Through one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin, because all have sinned. You know, it's interesting. I was finishing up my message yesterday, as after the prayer meeting with the guys, and I was kind of finishing it up, and I'd mentioned that whole coffin thing, you know, and I'm thinking in my notes, I put it in there. And on my way home, I saw something I've never seen in Hawaii since we've been here in, you know, the 60s. I'm driving, and I'm just about past Red Hill, coming east into Honolulu, and here I see a white truck with a coffin, a blue coffin in it. It's a truck. And part of the coffin is on the cab of the truck, and the other is toward the tailgate, and the tailgate is down, and a coffin. But then a sign right there, it has, you know, they wrote a sign, you know, and put it in tape, and on the coffin it said, trash. So I guess they didn't want to think, people were thinking that they're bringing their grandmother or something home, you know, in their coffin. And they put trash on it, but I thought, now that is unusual. I've never seen a blue coffin in a white truck going down the freeway. It was just something to see. But notice, and that's true, you know, you can prove that a person's a sinner by the fact that they've died because of sin. But notice what he says, verse 15, it says, but the free gift, so you've got the sin, it's got all of us, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more, now he's got a couple much mores here, did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Now notice the contrast that Paul is going to lay out. Here's Adam, who's the sinner, and here's Jesus, who've solved the sin issue. He's going to talk about the transgression of Adam, of the one. And the word transgression is an interesting word. It means purposefully stepping over the bounds. So you know that Adam did. God said, don't, and Adam went, I'm going to do it anyway. And that's what he did. He purposely stepped over the bounds, and then you're going to see the free gift, the free gift of salvation that Jesus brought. You see, it only took one act of disobedience by Adam to infect the whole human race, all of humanity with death, because all infected with sin, or the gene, you might say the gene of sin, or the virus of sin. I mean, we're talking a lot about viruses nowadays, but the virus of sin that Adam infected all of us with. But notice the much more did God's grace abound to the many through one man. That's Jesus Christ. You see, the free gift of salvation, of life in Christ, it's alive right now. It's operating right now. What Adam did, you know, what, 6,000 years ago or so? Yeah, that had its effect on all humanity. But what is happening with Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, is alive today, operating for all who believe. So the much more, when he says much more here in verse 15, much more power in the grace of God than that transgression that Adam committed. And God is still saving people today because of that. So that much more, love it. Love it, the much more grace of God. So he goes on, verse 16, and says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, or Adam who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. So God's gift of grace, it's much greater than what Adam did to cause the fall of man. You can point back to Adam. That fall, everything that we see today because of the sinfulness of people, and they reject Christ. The farther away we get from Christ and his salvation, more down the tubes you're going to see society and individuals get. That's just the reality. That's just the truth. One act of Adam in his transgression, it caused condemnation to the human race and death passed down to all. We see that. We know that. But the good news, as it's stated here in verse 16, the good news is the free gift of God through justification, or declared not guilty, declared that you're a child of God. That's what it's talking about. You are now a child of God. Now, everyone is created in the image of God, but they're not a child of God. They're a child of perdition if you're not believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus talks about your father is the devil. So really we were following after the things of the world, and the things of the world, Satan is the god of this world, he's the prince of the power of the air, of the atmosphere. And that's who led us astray and kept us astray. And then finally, in God's grace, he brought us to himself. So when we think of a child of God, not every person is a child of God. Only those who are saved, who are justified, who are reconciled by the cross of Jesus Christ, by his burial, by his resurrection, being raised from the dead. And so what it's saying is we have that eternal life. And how did that happen? Notice what it says, the gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Many transgressions, in other words, all the sins that sinners have ever committed, all those willful violations of what you know is right in your heart, because God has put his law in your heart, and all those violations that were maybe written on those tablets of stone, or written in the law of Moses, or in the Bible, all of those transgressions, all those evils that we did, Jesus took those. One act of Jesus Christ on the cross reconciled us, or took our sin, put it on Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God on Jesus Christ, and he put his peace, his grace, his salvation in us. And we're now made right with God, declared as his child. That's what he lays out there. And so that's that free gift, it arose. Oh, much greater than the transgression. Well, he goes on, verse 17, "For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." In other words, hey, it's life all the way for us. Sometimes we think of death, oh, I don't want them to die. Wait a minute. They're not, maybe they're going to leave their body, but they're going to be with the Lord for all eternity, and that's where you're going. They're just getting on the plane or the train earlier than you, and they're going to arrive there earlier than you. But that's the glory. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying, reigning in life through Jesus Christ. You see, death did reign supreme. And those who are the offspring of Adam, oh yes, we still see it today. And all of us, I mean, it's appointed for man once to die, then the judgment. Yeah, our body might be laid down, but our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. Not so with those that reject Christ. They go into a holding place to await the great white throne judgment, where they will be eternally separated from God. That's what the Bible tells us. I mean, you might not like to hear that, but if I was a doctor and you were dying of a curable disease, and I patted you on the back and said, oh, you'll be okay, and then you died, you think I'm a quack. I am. If I had the cure for you and I didn't give it to you, I just said nice things to you. But you see, that's the reality. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we're seeing here, that in that in that commitment, that abundant grace that Christ has given us, in verse 17, I like that. Much more. Here's the other much more, the abundant grace. Just as the reigning of death, oh, maybe that was a big deal for those in Adam, but much more, those who believe and receive the abundant grace of Christ, they reign in righteousness. Reign in righteousness. Now, here's we come into that in verse 14, where it talks about Adam, a type of Christ. You see, Jesus is the second man, the last Adam, the Bible talks about. The first man, Adam, he was created perfect until he sinned. He was the first man. The second man, Jesus Christ, perfect, and he didn't sin. All man, all God, didn't sin. So you have Adam, the first Adam. You have Jesus, the last Adam. You're in one of two categories. You're in the first man, Adam, in sin and death, or you're in the second man, last Adam, Christ, in life and peace. You see, there's only two, you might call it federal heads. That's really the theological term, federal head. But that's what we're seeing here, this much more. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul, he picks this up, this idea of a federal head of the two Adams. He picks it up in 1 Corinthians, if you're a note taker, in chapter 15, verses 45 to 48, 49. And he says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural." So we were born a natural person. "And then the spiritual, and then we must be born again to be a spiritual person connected to God." Verse 47, "The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly." heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, of Adam, born in sin with a sin nature, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, that spiritual work that God does in our life. So, as I mentioned, we are either in the first man, Adam, in our sinful condition, earthy, and some remain there until death, and they have no hope of eternal life. It's only eternal damnation. Or in the second man, Christ, the last Adam, forgiven, that heavenly realm that we're in. Only two races, only two federal heads, as we mentioned. Only two races of people, those who have the virus of sin, are in Adam, and they stay with the virus of sin and die with that, and they're excluded eternally from God. And those who have taken the cure and are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a heavy doctrine. It's deep, but that really divides. You begin to understand what the gospel and just the importance of preaching the gospel to all creation. Well, we go on in verse 18 and 19. It says, "And so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." So that doctrine of the federal head in theology, and it deals with the imputed sin through Adam's transgression resulting in death. So Adam sinned, and that was imputed to us as well, his sin to us. So we sin and we die. We have that sin nature. But on the other hand, greater is the imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ resulting in life. So we could leave that old death, that imputed sin behind, and now we can come to a new imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How can you get more righteous than God? You can't. But we are that in Christ Jesus. Never see yourself apart from Jesus Christ, because that imputed righteousness, that is what our life is all about. So the human race is in one of two categories. They're in Adam or in Christ. Adam is sin and death. Christ is forgiveness and life. And notice that idea of justification of life that it mentions there. The justification of life. I like that. It's in verse 18. And it's really talking about the quality of life that the Lord has given us. Not only here and now, but then and there when we're with Him in heaven. Here and now, Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That life is in Christ. That's in John 1:4. And then in Him was life, and life was the light of the world. That's in John 10:10. So anywhere you want light shining out of you, that's Christ, Christ in you, the light. And then He says, I came that you might have life and that more abundant. That quality of life, not just here and now, but also then and there when we're with Him. You see, what a great contrast that He's making here to the condemnation and death that is brought by Adam. What a great, I don't understand why a person wouldn't want to believe and trust in Jesus Christ with that. It just kind of amazes me. But then I look back on my, journey to come to Christ, and I was stubborn as well. And it's only the Lord that opens the heart. So notice in 19 it says one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam. And the word disobedience there is the negative of to hear alongside. Obedience means to hear alongside. So you're right with and you hear and you want to do. But this is the negative of that. It's a failure to hear. Hearing amiss. That's what Adam did. Oh, he heard, but he didn't follow. Disobedience is, it always follows careless hearing. A lot of people will hear the word of God, but they'll hear in a careless way and they'll continue on in their disobedience. It's an unwillingness to listen to authority. That was Adam. God gave him only one commandment, and he violated it. One commandment, and he violated it. And we followed that. With our sin nature, we followed in our own way, our own disobedience. But now through Christ, in obedience to Christ, notice in verse 19, the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, in our faith in him and his work on the cross, he made us right with God. We're saved. We're saved, and our home is in heaven. What an incredible work, and what an incredible gospel we have. Well, he ends off here. The law came in so that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you think about the law given, I mean, it's perfect. The psalmist talks about the law is perfect, converting the soul. I mean, it is absolute perfection. You see, the law reveals God's character. That's who God is. The law reveals the ideal living that we could have. It reveals how to worship God, and it reveals how to live in harmony with one another. The problem is we just can't keep it. We break it. You see, think about it. Without God's law, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. That's what the children of Israel were doing. Chaos, till God gave the law. So it does keep in check, but it also reveals how sinful we are. It's a revelation to how sinful we are and what we are in God's eyes. It's kind of like if you didn't have any traffic laws, you'd have some real wild drivers out there. But the traffic laws do keep chaos from us. And so that's what the law did. It kept people, it kept the nation of Israel in check until Messiah came. And so what does it do? What does it say? The transgression might increase? Well, I've always said that the law is like a mirror. It just reveals. It's like an X-ray machine. If you go in, you've broken an arm, it goes in and it shows the break, shows the fracture. It doesn't fracture the arm, it just shows it. The law doesn't make you a sinner, it just shows that you are a sinner. That's what it's saying there. The transgression increases. And so, like a mirror, it shows you what you are. Or you might say, how dirty we are. That's what the transgression increases. You have to remember the Apostle Paul. Remember, according to the law, he said, I'm blameless. Well, yeah, that was just the outward law. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't, well, in a sense, you might say he didn't commit murder. Well, he kind of did, you might say, because he threw his, you know, his hat into the, you know, when Stephen was killed. But you see, all these things outwardly he didn't do until Jesus said, you know, the law is spiritual. And then Paul realized the law is spiritual. I was undone. I was wiped out. I died when I realized the law is spiritual. It's not just if you commit murder, but if you hate in your heart, you're guilty. It's not just that you go around and you commit adultery, but if you lust in your heart after a woman, you're guilty. It's not just that you steal from others. It's if you covet what they have, you committed theft. He said, and I was undone, I died, I was guilty. And so that's what the law does. It shows us how guilty we are, that it increased that transgression. And yet, notice that, and yet, notice the abounding grace. The abounding grace in spite of that, even though we might go, man, I am the most filthy person in the room. Yeah, but the abounding grace, that overflow of God's grace covers you and makes you whiter than snow with the grace of God. It's what he does with all of us. And when you look at that grace abounding, it means over and above, superabundant, over the top. It's just over the top of whatever sin is committed. Well, yeah, our sin did reign as king, and it's almost as though Paul is personifying sin, referring to our sin nature, because it is, it's like a person in us, our sin nature. It dominates our life. And you see, we live either in the depravity of an unsaved life of sin, or in what he laid out here, that superabundant grace of God. And we reign through righteousness of Christ to eternal life. You see, that's who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is going to go on to develop that more and more. He's going to talk about that more and more as we get into chapter 6 and go beyond that. But let's leave it at that. Why don't we stand together? Let's leave it at that and just realize that God has commissioned us, he's called us to reign through the righteousness of Christ in this life and throughout all eternity. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that fact that sin doesn't reign, it doesn't dominate our lives any longer. That sin nature, that depravity, Lord, that is just in one sense, sometimes we think about that and it just is pretty gross to us now. And yet now we reign in that life that you've given, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, I pray that we would just continue to abide in your love and in your grace and in your presence, and that not only in this life that we might reign, but we realize that we have a federal head that leads and guides us and has gone before us. And that's Jesus Christ, the second man, the perfect man, the innocent one, the pure one, the last Adam. Will be no more after him. This is it. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to have influence and call those out of that depraved condition of the first Adam, that first man. And Lord, in that sinful condition, and just warn them of the impending judgment, that they don't have to bear the wrath of God. It was already put upon the cross on Jesus Christ, God's Son. And you can now be forgiven. And if you're here this morning or watching or listening on the radio, it's really just a simple prayer away. I prayed that prayer down in Waikiki many years ago. Just amazing what God will do I wouldn't say challenge, but maybe you don't have a whole lot of information about him, but you say, well, if that's true, if what Bill is saying is true, I'd be a fool not to try that. And I basically did, and God kept leading me deeper into his grace. So if that's you, you want to pray this prayer with me, you can say it silently, or you can say it out loud if you like, but just simply mean it. Say, Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for shedding your blood so I can be forgiven. And this day I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. I pray that you come into my heart. You be my Lord, my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. And I pray this day you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live my life for you, glorifying you, loving you, in Jesus' name, amen.